North Rock Podcast.
It is a privilege to be here, to be able to speak this morning. Normally they just lock me away in the drum cage and don't let me out, so this is a real honor to be up here. A few weeks ago, Andrew was saying something to me, you know, when he found out I played drums and I like to play piano and stuff, and he's like, "You're a real Renaissance man," is what he said. So I went home and I looked it up, you know, to see what that meant, and turns out that if you have to look it up, then you're not one. So, because I thought it just meant you had a favorite Ninja Turtle, so, which I do, so it's Raphael. Okay, we're continuing today to talk about work. Pastor Chad started us off last week, if you didn't listen to Melissa, talking about not finding our identity in our work. That's a great message. Listen to that online. And I want to do something a little bit different today. I would like to take a concept that is a part of our work that almost all of us do really well with in regard to our work and employment, but in most other aspects of our life, we do not do well with this aspect. So I want to start today with an illustration that involves some marshmallows. Yes, Lord. I was a youth pastor for a long time, so, you know, there was a lot of marshmallows involved in, like, everything that I did. So I would like to have a couple people come up who really like marshmallows, okay? And you're the kind of the barbarian that doesn't have to have it roasted over a fire, but you'll just eat them raw. So, like, if you like marshmallows, and if you would like a marshmallow, but there's just a couple people, just come on up, and I just want to give you a marshmallow, so... So be brave, because I know you're out there. That's mostly sugar, so really most of you should like one. Okay. In case you're a germaphobe, I'm not going to touch it. Okay, don't eat it. Okay, just hold on to that. Take one. There. Hey, stay here. I have some instructions for you. Yeah, don't eat it. Okay, turn around, show everybody your marshmallow that you got one there. Good job, everybody. Okay, so here's what instructions are for you guys, okay? You have an option. You can either eat your marshmallow right now, okay? Take it back and enjoy it. Show it off to the people around you, okay? Or if you take that marshmallow back and you hold on to it and then bring it up at the end of the service, I will give you a second marshmallow in addition to that first marshmallow. Okay, now just stop for a second, and this is a difficult question for many of you, I could tell. So just think about it. Is that one marshmallow enough? You want that second one? Okay. Okay. Go. We will see. We got somebody who's already like eating it before she gets back to her seat there. Wonderful self-control. Okay. There was a similar study that was done with this by some psychologists at Stanford University about 20 years ago. Here's what they did. They brought in a bunch of four-year-olds, which are really cute but can also be annoying. And they set them down at this desk, and this scientist in this white lab coat walks in and puts a marshmallow down in front of these kids and just starts talking with them, you know, and just chatting it up a little bit. And then it's like, oh, hey, you know, I'm going to step out of the room here. I got to go step away for just a couple of minutes. I'll be back in probably 5 minutes. You can eat that marshmallow, or, you know, when I come back, if you haven't eaten the marshmallow, then I'll give you a second marshmallow. About 66% of the kids who were a part of this study just gobbled the marshmallow right up, right? I mean, they're four, so, you know, that piece is there. And about a third of them did not, were able to just wait and just stare at this marshmallow for 5 minutes until this guy comes back in, and they got a second marshmallow. 14 years later, they did a follow-up on all of these kids who participated in this study, and they discovered some interesting things. The kids, that one-third who was able to resist and wait, scored an average of 210 points higher on their SATs. They were more mentally stable as far as even in their relationships that they had with their friends and their family, much more stable people in their relationship. Now, I don't know what that says about any of you who decided to eat that marshmallow right now because you weren't really a part of that study. But this concept and what that study illustrated was this was a biblical principle, believe it or not, called, one thing nobody likes, delayed gratification, okay? And this is a biblical principle that is a part of our daily life that Americans hate, right? Because our culture is not into delaying anything. We want everything. We want it all, and we want it now, right? You know, I just quoted Queen. I'm aware of that. But that's what we want. You know, we want our instant mashed potatoes. We want our instant coffee. And the line at Culver's is horrible. So never go through the drive-thru at Culver's. So I'm going over here, and it's like, I want this now. I got to have an iPhone, because if I don't see those little dots, I need to know that somebody's texting me back, because I can't wait for a text like some animal, right? So we're just so impatient that we have to have this. Everything has to happen right now. But in regard to your work, wherever your job is, your employment, you actually do okay with this. And here's why. You get a paycheck, okay? At the end of your 2 weeks, or if it's every week, or once a month, or whatever, you know that some money is coming your way. So here's what you do. You put up with mean people. You deal with the frustrations. You wake up when you don't want to wake up. And you do things that you would not do unless somebody was paying you good money to do it. Because you know, at the end of that time period, you're going to get a paycheck. And somehow, when you can hold that in your little hand, or you see that in the bank account, it makes it all sort of worth it, right? Just sort of sometimes. But even if you love your job, and you have a wonderful job, at some point, every job becomes a job. All work becomes work. And if you were to win the lottery, or some rich uncle dies and you get an inheritance, whatever it might be, you would not continue working where you are working right now. I can almost guarantee it. There would be some dramatic change in your life. You would not be thinking, you know, I'm just going to keep going back, and I'm going to tell my boss, I'm just going to work for free just to be a blessing to you, but I'm going to keep coming in every day. And you wouldn't do that, right? You would just be gone. You would go do your own thing. But we put up with the stress. We put up with the frustration, unfulfillment, mean people. We put up with those things because ultimately we are rewarded with something tangible, something that we know is coming. But in most other areas of our life, now think about this, we do not do well with that. We do not do well with delaying gratification. We do not do well with just enduring through to a certain point, and we get that thing, whatever it might be, because we want it now. What I want to talk about is how Jesus modeled this concept of delayed gratification for us and why I believe that it's so important. Okay, let's see if we can make this work. Here's our main verse for the day. If you're going to write anything down, this will be the one. If there's a verse to remember, this is the one. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He was willing, talking about Jesus, obviously, to die a shameful death on the cross. And look at this, because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. After the cross was the whole reason that he was able to go through all of that for a joy that he knew would be his. Now, there's a funny story in Luke chapter 2 about Jesus when he was like 12 years old. And his family lived up in Nazareth. It's like 50, 60 miles north of Jerusalem. And so they traveled down to Nazareth for the Passover. And they're there for the big celebration. And when it's over, they go to go home. And while they're going home, let me read this starting in verse 43. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was with friends among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, by the way, if you ever feel like a bad parent, okay, you never lost Jesus, right? Like Mary and Joseph, you had one job. Don't lose the Son of God, and then he's gone. So 3 days later, they finally discovered him. He's in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, discussing deep questions with them, and all who heard him were amazed at his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching everywhere. Here is Jesus' 12-year-old response. I want you to think right now about 12-year-old boys who you know, okay? Compare this. Here's what Jesus says. Why did you need to search? You should have known that I would be in my Father's house. And there's other translations that say, you should have known that I would be about my Father's business. At 12 years old, he's already thinking about the family business. He's already at work. He's aware of what it is that God is preparing him for. Now let's flash forward here about 18, 19 years. In John chapter 4, there's another story of Jesus having a one-on-one conversation with a woman from the town of Samaria. Jesus and his disciples go to this well. They're going to get something to drink. Jesus is hungry. So he says, I need a little alone time. We all need a little alone time, right? Especially if you read anything about the disciples. These guys were annoying. So he's like, I need some alone time. Go get some food. He's by himself at this well. And he's interrupted by this lady from this town of Samaria. And they have this conversation, and it's a great conversation. And he reveals that he's the Messiah. And she goes back to her town and tells people, and it's a great thing, and people believe. And then his disciples come back with the food, okay? And Jesus says, I have food that you know not of, you know, right? And the disciples are all upset. Where did he get this food? Did somebody else go get him this food? We were sent to go get Jesus the food. And here is what Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 34. He says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. He knew he had work to do. He knew there was something for his time period on life, in his time in life, that God had called him to do at age 12, already preparing for it. He was aware of it. He knew he was currently at work. He was having a quiet moment, which he needed, no doubt, and somebody just came up and interrupted him, and he did not push them away. And we have a great, great story because of it, and he reveals he's the Messiah. Finally, we come to the cross. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, he is literally about to die, and he does something very interesting here. This is John chapter 19. Jesus says this, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill Scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked it in a sponge, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. And when Jesus had tasted it, then he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Then he died. Now, as he's hanging on the cross, Jesus asks for something to drink. Because in Psalm chapter 69, verse 21, there is a prophecy about him that says that they will offer me sour wine to satisfy my thirst. And Jesus knew that that prophecy being fulfilled is the punctuation, that final period on the end of my life, and then it is finished. He was aware of the work. He knew what God had called him to do. And so while he was in misery hanging on a cross, he asked for something to drink just so he could die. Okay? And then he says it is finished. The work that he was sent here to do. So back to Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 12, verse 2. Because of the joy he knew would be his after the cross, he was able to endure. What is this joy? What is the joy so specific that Jesus knew, even when he was in eternity in heaven, that he knew, what is this joy afterwards? What is this thing that was so amazing that was going to make him able to endure the hardship and the suffering that he would have to go through, to make him be okay with delaying the gratification of whatever that thing is? Because earlier on, when Jesus first came on the scene, remember this temptation of Satan, right? One of the temptations was Satan said, hey, you don't need to do all this other stuff. I'll just give you the world right now. And he could have done it. He had authority over it. Read it. It's there. Okay. Jesus had an opportunity to take a shortcut, but he didn't do it. He said, no, this is not the work that the Father's called me to. He delayed that joy, that gratification. What was that joy? I believe Jesus tells us. This is Matthew chapter 13. Let's read this. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus speaking, says this, is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. And in his excitement, he hid it again. Then he sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Clever. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. And when he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. For most of my life, when I grew up, and I grew up a pastor's kid and in church and all this stuff, I was taught and I thought that I found Jesus. And he is so valuable and such a treasure that, you know what? Daniel gave up everything just to have Jesus. And that is bad theology. And that is not what this parable illustrates. In this parable, you are the treasure. Okay? Jesus sold everything he owned. He gave up everything he had just so he could have you. Just so he could be in a relationship with you. There's another parable about a little lady who loses a coin, right? She has 10 coins, she loses one. She looks all over the place. She finds the coin. She's super excited. She's telling everybody about it. And I remember thinking, you know, I want to be like that. And I want to go out and I want to help somebody come to Jesus and then be able to say, you know, this person was lost, but now they're found. And that's not who I am in the story, or you. We are the lost coin. And Jesus is a little old lady. And he finds that person. And he is the one who is rejoicing over you. And he is the one who is so excited when people come to him. You are the lost sheep. We are not the ones who go out and search for that person, okay? That is Jesus. And that is how he thinks of you. You are the treasure that he gave up everything for, that he was literally willing to go to hell and back, literally to go to hell and back, just for you, just to have a relationship with you. You are his joy. You are the thing that he is so excited about. You are what he can't wait to meet in eternity some way. You are that joy. And that is how God thinks of you. That is how much he values you. That is how much he loves you. And if you leave here today and you don't think of anything else, you don't remember anything else, just remember that this is how God sees you. But we, human beings, we struggle. We struggle through enduring. We struggle with maintaining the course, don't we? We struggle with staying on that narrow path. And we do it at our job because, you know, money, right? We'll do it there. But everywhere else, oh, when it gets so difficult and God just seems so distant and he seems so uninvolved and the pain is just too much and we are so tired, what we do is we look for ways to find a little gratification along the way. We don't delay our gratification. So we fill up our life with things that we, whatever it may be for you, you know what that is, and I'm not going to address that. But we fill ourselves up because we want to experience at least a little bit of comfort now, at least a little bit of joy now, at least a little bit of happiness now. And so we find something to feel gratified here, but it always leaves us empty. Let me repeat the most important word in that sentence. Always leaves us empty. Okay? Now in Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter in Scripture. And in it is this verse that I believe sometimes gets overlooked, and that its significance in accounting for how we are supposed to be walking out our daily life with God, I think it gets lost in the shuffle. And here it is. Here's our second big verse for the day, if you want to write something down to remember another one. 11:6. Anyone who wants to come to God must believe that there's a God and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Okay? Now, most of us in this room are followers of Christ. We believe in God. That first part's easy. We got that one down, right? We all believe in God at this point. But this other part here about that God rewards those who seek him, how often do we think about this? See, I think about my paycheck from Appliance Factory like a lot, like this is why I'm here, okay? How often is our mind going to those things that God wants to reward us with, that is waiting for us in eternity? I think Paul says in Colossians to let heaven fill your thoughts, right? Don't just think about things down here on earth. He says, think about those things in heaven. Think about eternity. But we struggle with this because sometimes I don't even think we know that, you know what? It's okay for me and it is helpful and healthy for me to be motivated by and to be thinking about those rewards and those blessings that God has awaiting for me in eternity. Now, this is not some name it, claim it, like, you know, I hope everybody gave in the offering today because you're going to get a check tomorrow for 100-fold, okay? Doesn't work that way. This is not what this is in reference to, okay? But we struggle with this because sometimes I think, okay, God, you saved me. And you know, that's enough. I mean, I'm not going to spend eternity in hell. I'm not going to spend eternity separated from you. That's enough. But God says, no, that's part of this equation is, yes, you are saved. And your salvation has nothing to do with the works that you do and the things that you do for God here. Nothing to do with that. But there are rewards awaiting you that God wants to give you. But how you live your life and how you deal with life while you are here on earth affects those things. Like every good parent, he wants to do wonderful things for you. He wants to give you so much. I have a daughter. I want to give her so much. I would love to buy her a blacked out, like brand new Cadillac with just this huge speaker system. She likes really loud music. And like, I would love to pay her rent and be able to pay for all of her schooling and everything. Don't tell her. You know, she's not here. So, but if I had the money, I would do all that. Okay? But I don't. God is the same way. He wants so badly to give you these things that he has awaiting for you in eternity. He is excited to give you that bag of marshmallows, okay, when you get there. It's probably something other than marshmallows. But he is looking forward to that time when he gets to give you these things that he is so excited to give you. But we don't give our kids rewards or good gifts whenever they're bad, right? If your kid sells, you know, his little bicycle and that you bought him 2 months ago and takes that money and buys 3 boxes of those candy bars for fundraisers that you're supposed to sell because he was supposed to sell those for a fundraiser so he can have the chocolate. And I know it sounds like I might have done that in seventh grade. Maybe, maybe not. Who knows? But when your kids are bad, okay, when your kids are horrible, you do not reward them, okay? You don't leave Walmart and just say, hey, thanks for that meltdown. Here's a Kit Kat. Right? It's like, no, you're going home and I'm locking you in your room or you're getting a beating or whatever it might be, you know. Like I'd spank Savannah like all the time, you know. My last spanking, I was in 11th grade when I got spanked. So I think I've said that before. It was bad. So, but I was a good kid mostly. But God is a rewarder. Okay, that's not a word. But God is a rewarder of those who seek him. He wants to reward you for the things that you do faithfully for him, that he has called you to do in this time period of life that you are in right now. And delayed gratification means that for a period of time, you're going to be hating life, okay? Maybe a little, maybe a lot, but there is just no way around it. Embracing this concept means that in this time gap, you are not going to enjoy everything that happens to you. So, I want to share something kind of discouraging to you guys, if this isn't discouraging enough, but ends up being encouraging, I believe. In Hebrews chapter 11, this faith chapter, we heard all these stories about these iconic, these just larger-than-life characters from the Old Testament, and they all start off like this. By faith, Abraham did this awesome thing for God, and God did this work in his life. By faith, Isaac did this, and by faith, Jacob did these things, okay? All these huge, wonderful things. And in fact, let's start reading in verse 32 here. And he says, and how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these men overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back from the death. This is awesome. Wow, this is amazing. I want to be one of these guys. I want to do that in life. I want to be able to experience the rewards that those guys got and just to be used like that. Okay, but let's keep reading. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at. Their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed by the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute, oppressed, mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. None of them. Not the Abrahams and the Isaacs and the Jacobs and who just seemed to do all these awesome things, or these people that were like, hey, you get to get sawed in half. Okay? That's the direction that's going, your life is going in. Either side, none of them received all that God had for them. And this may seem a little bit discouraging, but I believe there's a unique encouragement to be found in it. You see, whether God gives you a nice, cushy life, and you know, you have enough money, and it's not too terrible, and you're doing okay, or if your life is just horrible, and you cannot catch a break, and nothing ever seems to go right for you, and you can never seem to win, and just never, nothing's ever really working out for you. It doesn't matter, okay? On either side of the fence that you are on, in light of what you are going through, in light of what God has called you to in this life and asked of you, in light of what's waiting for you after you're born again, resurrected, made alive, spiritual man, is freed from this body, the reward that is waiting for you for enduring through this pain in life without abandoning your faith, I believe that it cannot be described just how awesome it is. Like, that's the word I'm using. It's going to be awesome. Like, how pathetic is that compared to what God wants to give you and what he wants to do in your life? And when the real you is freed from this little shell that it is living in right now, and you stand before God, and he says, well done, Jordan, right? He says, well done, Ryan. And he says, you know, not bad, Josh. You know, whatever it is that he says to you in that moment, that I'd be okay with a not bad, you know, But you're not, at that point, after your initial meet and greet with Jesus, and you're hanging out in heaven, and like everything's kind of dying down, you're not going to be like, hey, Jesus, you know, come here, I got a little something to talk to you about. We need to talk about that thing that I had to go through. You remember that thing that I had to deal with in life? You're not going to bring this up. Whatever it is right now is so weak and pathetic that you will not even have a distant memory of it. You won't be bothered by it at all compared to what he has for you. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and from decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. And we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies that he's promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. And if we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. What you are suffering now is nothing compared to what God is going to give you. What you are going through right now, be it if your life is semi-okay, not terrible, if it is just the worst horror story you could imagine, it's nothing compared to what he wants to give to you. He has a whole bag of marshmallows for you. He's got a whole truckload of marshmallows for you. You're going to be Scrooge McDucking it in your marshmallows, you know, just diving in and out. Like that's how much it is. And your current present troubles will just fade away. Okay, they won't even be a memory. So, let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope that we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. In regard to your work, we get the gratification of a paycheck. Okay, so we endure until we get that reward, until we get that gratification. In regard to your relationship with God, your gratification is delayed until you see Jesus face to face, until you look him in the eye. And only then will he wipe away every tear. You're going to cry on this earth probably the rest of your life. Just, you know, deal with it and get used to it, okay? Then he will wipe away every tear, okay? Only then will you realize that it was all worth it. Only then will you receive the rewards that he has for you. He wants you to be thinking about as a motivation that, hey, I want to live my life right for those rewards that he wants to give you. And only then, at that point, when you look Jesus in the face, will you get the peace that you are longing for, that you want so bad. See, in this previous verse, it talks about the Holy Spirit is within us as a foretaste, a little glimpse of the future. And it's a pathetic, weak little glimpse. But it gives us hope, reminds us that, hey, there is so much more than this little bit of glory that I get to experience sometimes while I'm here on earth. So, take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees and mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. Now, we're going to sing a song again here in a second. So, Ben, we're going to sing a song here in a second about how great God is. And here's what I want you guys to do. I want to encourage you that right now in this moment, I want you to block out everything that you are wrestling with or that is distracting you. Okay? I call church, and I think of church, this is a moment of spiritual sobriety when you are not inebriated by the world. Okay? Because as soon as you walk out these doors and you get in your car and wherever it is you go, it's all going to come flooding back. And so what we get to experience sometimes is a foretaste, a little glimpse of what eternity is going to be like. And we have that opportunity whenever we get together as believers and we worship God and we sing. And when that happens, guys, forget about everything else. Just sing to God. And if you don't have a relationship with God, if you've never legitimately said, you know what, I want to become a follower of Christ, after this song, okay, I want you to be thinking about this because this is a big deal. After this song, Josh is probably going to come back up and you'll have an opportunity to say this prayer, which simply just welcomes you into the family of God. And if you have never done that, I really want to tell you guys, you really should do that. Take advantage of that opportunity, okay? Because what awaits for you in eternity is more than worth the struggle that you're dealing with. It is more than worth the fight that you have to do on a daily basis to get to that place. See, for the joy that was set before him, for the joy he knew would be his after the cross, that's the thing that made him willing and able to endure. And you have something similar. You have something waiting for you. There is a great joy afterward. And it's not now. It's not on earth. And you don't get to experience it fully. But now, embrace this foretaste. Embrace just this little glimpse right now in this moment. God, we ask you now to remind us of who you are. Remind us of how much you love us. Remind us of how you feel about us. And there are people in this room who need to hear your voice, to feel that foretaste of peace, that little glimpse of hope that we get to experience here. And I ask that now that you would just come into this room in a powerful way and in an individual way to each person, that we and experience you.
Father God, we thank you for a taste, just a little bit. We see through a glass darkly, Lord, and we will never understand fully. You're not of us. And we ask, God, that you would open our hearts so that we would see more, so that we would see another facet of you, that you would help us to understand. God, and through that, we would have the endurance. We would have the strength. We would know that you're in control, that you love us and care for us and have the greatest intentions for us, that you want to continually bless us, that you want to continually bless us, Lord. We are your joy. Each of us, where we're at now, who we are now, we are the pearl of great price. We are worth it. We thank you for your love, Lord. We thank you for your incredible grace over our lives. We thank you for the cross, God, that you cover us. And that through that, we can endure. We can continue to walk. We can continue to keep our eyes on you because only you, Lord, will release our feet from the snare. And when we search for so many other ways to fill that void that only you can fill, God, we're broken. We ask, God, that you would give us the eyes to see, that we would know that only you, God, only you are what we need. So if it's the first time you've heard this, Daniel talked about this, and it's an amazing message. We're not promising that life is going to be absolutely easy. We are promising that the Holy Spirit will be with you to give you strength, to help you, to be with you, to bring you joy when there should be no joy. And we want to say a prayer that we say every week. And if it's your first time saying it, or if it's the first time you really feel that you mean it, we want to talk with you. We'd love to have the opportunity to talk with you. We have a gift to give you as well. But let's pray this together. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, I pray and I trust. Amen. 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 God is good. Amen. Be blessed, friends. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.